All right, quick show of hands. Who here is Team Amber? Oh, wow. Who here is Team Johnny? Okay, now question. So it's a little hard to ask that question now because the trial's actually over. But it was interesting because, yeah, some of like, yeah, it was really weird when all of a sudden I got some notification on my news thing. It said, verdict in. And I'm like, is there a trial going on? Though I will say, when you watch some of the highlights of the trial, it's, man, it's terrible. Okay, so, but question, out of curiosity, is anyone here willing to admit that prior to the trial starting, you were Team Amber? Would anyone want to say, like, you know, maybe Amber's got a point to say, and maybe she's, I don't think it's bad to say it because, again, this is prior to everything coming out, prior to her pooping on a bed, and, you know, you're like, what, that actually happened. It's really crazy. You should watch just highlights of the trial. It'll blow your mind, like, what is going on with these people? I think that there were a bunch of people who were really struggling as the trial went on. In fact, actually, what's interesting is I think it started off much stronger on Amber's side. And then as the trial went on, it kind of went Johnny's side. And then it kind of went back a little bit towards Amber. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the final shift just went vastly towards Johnny. Now, why do we change our minds on certain things, like trials? We change our mind because of testimony. We change our mind because of things that show up, that come to light, that we were like, oh, I'm really shocked that that happened, like the pooping on the bed incident. I was a little shocked. And then there was other evidence, like here's evidence of Johnny throwing it was a wine bottle, I think, something like that. Who here watched it religiously? Are you okay to raise your hand? Yeah, no, you did, Bob. Oh, my gosh. I love it, Bob. That's brilliant in every possible way. So did he just keep you informed, or were you got into it? Again, it's like daily updates. Well, did you know that? So evidence comes to life, testimony shows up, and then that's what kind of sways us. It's the same thing with if you don't like Amber and Johnny, go back to OJ. Right? Okay, now they're older people, like, now I'm into it, right? If the gloves don't fit, you must acquit. There was evidence, and some of it we got to see, some of it we didn't. But the nice part about the Heard Depp trial was people could actually watch the whole thing for the entire time. That's why I think sometimes trials are tough, because we aren't privy to a lot of stuff. There's supposed to be confidence that's given, especially to people listening, like the jury, so that they can come back with a proper judgment. In fact, that's kind of what some of the instructions are, especially, let's say, you're trying a murder. You have to prove that someone committed a murder, and what's the burden of proof? Beyond a reasonable doubt. So you're pretty confident that this is how it was. When we don't have that confidence, when there's doubts that's lingering or there's alternate stories, that's when we don't operate in that full capacity. And the same is true when it comes to our faith. I think we have varying degrees of confidence based upon what's going on in our life. Sometimes, if people have some really bad stuff happening, they may start to doubt the goodness of God. When we watch stuff that shows us that humanity is cruel to humanity, we often then doubt the justice of God. I admit that there are times in my life, especially being younger, when I thought that possibly this whole Bible stuff was all just made up. It was just a bunch of guys sitting around a table eating donuts, coming up with some really cool things to say, be nice to one another. As we grow in our faith, God designs it so that we get testimony We get evidence, and we grow in our faith so that we can trust in God more. Now, I don't know where you're at. You could be in a position right now where you don't trust God at all. And that's very possible. And there's no guilt in that at all, right? One of the disciples had a lot of doubt in his heart. And then there was also doubting Thomas. Peter had problems. Thomas had problems. A lot of the disciples had problems, even though Jesus had clearly said, I'm going to die and 3 days later come back to life. And then all the disciples, they're like, hey, Jesus died and 3 days later they come back to life. And they're like, are you sure about that? They had lots of doubts. And they needed some testimony. They needed some evidence. They needed some help. Sometimes we have so much evidence that's piled up that even if there is contrary evidence that shows up, we don't often get shaken because we look at the totality of the evidence. The problem that I see for a lot of Christians is instead of taking the totality of God's witness and what's happened and then making the determination, too many people are just living a day-to-day faith. Like, well, today things are good, so I trust in God, or today things are bad, so I don't trust in God. And what John is trying to do is he's trying to give you some certainty and some help so that you can be a little bit more confident in who you are. And that's why he starts off here with verse 6 about testimony. Now, I'm not going to give you alternate theories of what this means. I'm just going to give you what I believe most people believe in, and John starts talking, and it doesn't make some sense. So let's read what he says. Verse 6, this is the one, talking about Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because he is the testimony of God. All right, so does that make sense? Right? These three testify, water, blood, and the Spirit. Is that clear to you? It's not clear to me when I first read this. I'm like, wait, there's three that testify. So we got the water and we got the blood and we've got the Spirit. Okay, so are you pretty confident about Spirit? Like, what is that in reference to? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's great. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus Christ. But what about water and blood? Now, again, it's throughout the years, a lot of people came up with a lot of different theories about what this is, though John isn't super clear. I think it's pretty easy to eventually deduce what John is trying to say. John is trying to say that in the waters of baptism, Jesus' relationship with man was solidified. There was testimony. There was also something that was really miraculous that took place after Jesus was in the water and then John the Baptist brought him up out of the water. What happened at that point? There was Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the form of dove came down, and also a voice. Like, again, I've been petitioning God recently. Like, again, this would be super helpful, God, if you could just, like, peel back the heavens and be like, this is truth. That'd be super helpful. But this is what happened, and so the Father and the Spirit testified at the baptism of Jesus. And that was supposed to start giving some confidence. Because if you remember, the first person to really experience that was John the Baptist. And I just love it. John the Baptist, he would be like a total hippie guy. He wears some weird clothes, eats locusts because it's high in protein. And so he's out there in the wilderness, and he's doing all this baptism, and out comes Jesus. Now, and he knows who Jesus is. This is his cousin. Remember, in Luke 1, we got the story of Mary and Elizabeth, and they come together, and one's carrying Jesus, and one's carrying John the Baptist. So John the Baptist knows about Jesus, probably, you know, grew up going to parties at his house. And so John the Baptist there. He knows who Jesus is. Jesus shows up and says, well, I need to be baptized. Well, of course, at this point, what is John doing? John is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. He actually says that specifically. This is for the repentance of sins. And he looks at Jesus and he's like, I don't think you qualify. In fact, it would probably be more appropriate if you would just please baptize me because I'm the sinner, I'm the nasty person, and you are God in the flesh. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is great. And Jesus says, no, I've got to do this because I've got to fulfill all righteousness. I've got to identify with humanity so them. And so that's why then he's baptized, he's brought up out of the water, and that's when God shows up. And it's pretty amazing. It also happens at a time when blood is present. Now, obviously, this is where a lot of people, okay, is this in terms of childbirth? Is this in terms of, is it the incident that John is the one, you know, where there's a speech? I think this really just means his blood is in reference to the crucifixion of Jesus. Because we also had some testimony of the crucifixion of Jesus. What was some of the testimony that showed up at the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, there was an earthquake, and all Californians are like, psh, yeah, whatever, that ain't... That doesn't convince me at all. Well, what if that earthquake went right through the middle of the temple and split the curtain temple in two? What if dead people started coming up out of the grave? What if the sky turned black? What if there was crazy things happening in the world? You're like, well, if the sky turns black, I must be in Florida now. And so, no, it's all combined in this one locale. And even these events that take place so that the guy that stabbed Jesus, this centurion that's there, he actually gets all this testimony and he becomes part of the testimony as well. And he says, this man is the Son of God. He is the real deal. We have testimony after testimony. You read through the Bible and you're like, well, this testifies to who Jesus is. This testifies who Jesus is. And so these are in agreement. And it wasn't just, and the reason why we're pretty confident that he does this is because he's attacking the specificity of Jesus became God's Son and the Messiah at his baptism, but we can't have God die because that's just really terrible. And so right before Jesus died, the God part of him left, and when the God part of him left, it was just a man that died. And so John is saying, no, it was not just water only, his baptism, but his death also verifies exactly who he is. These three are in agreement. And then we accept man's testimony, verse 9. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he's given about his Son, right? And why is God's testimony greater than man's testimony? Because he's God. Yeah, that's the easy answer. Yeah, he's God. He also doesn't lie, right? Do you think that sometimes people go on the stand and lie? Never, right? Yeah. I think it might happen every now and then. Also, people might just simply see things differently. And so humans are horribly unreliable. Though we have testimony, God comes down and he says, this is the testimony that I have given to you. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. That is what we call the definition of faith. It is this untangible belief, not irrational, not unfounded. I get really, it bothers me to no end when people are like, well, why do you believe? You're like, I don't know, I just have faith. Well, why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? I don't know, I just have faith. I think that that's where we often get trapped, as opposed to saying our faith is something we believe in because it is verifiable in a lot of ways. Okay, there's some things we can't verify. Anyone here during the time of creation? No. So we have to take that one, we read stuff, but then we start understanding some of the testimony there. But this is the reason why the confidence that keeps going is because we have this belief. Sometimes it's hard to prove, but there's other things that are well-founded and give us confidence that it is actually true. The faith you believe in is not irrational. It can sometimes be difficult. It can sometimes be contrary to what the world says, but the faith that you have is not irrational. What was that?
The Old Testament.
What about the Old Testament?
You got to call faith.
Yeah. Sometimes we read these stories in the Old Testament. We're like, is it true? And it's funny because people ask me like, well, there's stuff from archaeology that us me there's a lot of this stuff written. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to trust Jesus at this point. Because some people are like, well, I don't know. I don't feel that maybe the walls in Jericho could have fallen down. Well, okay, so you feel that. That's really nice. But can we have some testimony to this? Can we have some evidence? And I think that that's really important. So we don't have time to go through all the testimony, but let me tell you, I think this is super important. This is the faith we have. The faith is because of the testimony of God through Jesus Christ in Scripture, and that has been shown throughout all of history. Anyone who does not believe the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So that's, thank you, John. That is super clear. If you have the Son, if you have Jesus Christ, you have life and you have life eternal. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have life eternal. Very simple. Again, it takes it away from feelings. Is that really good? I chuckle every time I think of the movie Bruce Almighty and some guy ends up becoming God for a day, and so people are praying, and he doesn't want to say no to anyone's prayer, so he says yes to everyone's prayer, and it's amazingly that like 2 million people win the lottery, and they have to just split it up, and they each get 17 cents, and then riots break out in the street. Yeah. Words. If you have Jesus, you have life. That should give you confidence. What happens if you get caught in a really bad sin? If you have Jesus, you have life. Well, what happens if everything in your life is falling apart right now? Well, if you have Jesus, you have life. What happens if you just got served with divorce papers? If you have Jesus, you have life. Everything about this is to instill this confidence in you that it does not matter what happens. Remarks. I really do love the ending of this. I'll tell you a little bit right now. John suffers from a problem that a lot of people, especially who are speaking or writing, have, and that is the inability to land the plane properly. So one of the things that I try to imagine, try to think through is, what is going to be the last thing that I say? How am I going to land the plane? John is terrible. The last line he says is totally random, and then he ends. I don't know, maybe he ran out of ink or he ran out of space at the bottom. He's like, well, let me just put this postscript in here. But he's going to try and wrap everything up. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know this. He doesn't want you just to believe it. He doesn't want you to just feel it. He wants you to know and be grounded. I've said this before. One of the things that breaks my heart is whenever I talk to Christians and I say, are you going to heaven? And sometimes I hear the answer, I hope so. Doubts and uncertainties. But I understand there are times and places when we have cocky of us to say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Well, no, that's exactly what God wants you to. This is exactly life. So at the end of it, if someone comes to you and says, do you believe in Jesus? You say, yes, and that's matter. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Well, I don't like the clothes that you're wearing. Well, okay, that's fine, but I believe in Jesus. I am going to heaven. Amen. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. All right, this is going to be tough. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what does that mean? A lot of people, now this is, Jesus was famous, and I think this is the reason why John wrote down a lot of these sayings from Jesus. Jesus would say things like, if you believe and you ask for anything in my name, it'll be granted to you. I mean, look at that car right out there. See that car? If you had faith, that car could levitate up and drop right on your enemy's house if you really wanted to. No, probably not that. That you could lift that car up and throw it into the Pacific Ocean if you believed, if you had confidence, if you ask in my name. And what's interesting about this is we have a difficulty when it comes to prayer of, well, how does this actually work then? And we get trapped in the idea that things don't go our way because we don't have enough faith. Let me tell you something right now. Things don't go your way not because you don't have enough faith. It's because you're asking for all the wrong things. And God has a better plan. Now, this is with everything. And it's hard. Because we want things to go our way. We want it like with Bruce Almighty. We want just everything we pray for to be yes. But who here is confident in God? Again, we trust God's testimony. We trust in God. Why? Because he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows exactly what we need before we ask it. And so we have confidence to trust that this will be the best, even if we don't like it. This is like a child coming to their father and saying, I would like to eat ice cream for every single meal. It's weird that my kids were the ones that responded the most on that one, because they actually would. And so they want to do that. But I, as a father, know a little bit more of what's maybe best for them, and so sometimes I have to tell them no. You mean God can tell you no to your prayers? Yeah. Do you trust him? Do you have confidence in him? Do you have confidence that what he is planning for you is greater than what you might have planned for yourself? Let me tell you, I make a lot of plans, don't I? I think things are always going to go a certain way, and then not God, and I don't know everything. Sometimes my kids know certain things that they can ask for, and they'll always get a yes. If my kids come up to me and say, Dad, I need a hug, what's the answer? Every single, no! Yes, of course! Even if your 6'8" frame is crushing my spirit, I absolutely love it because you are my son and I enjoy spending time with you and showing you how much I love you and you showing me how much you love me. God sometimes says yes. Because if it's in his will and it is for God's purposes, then you can be confident. But I want to make sure you know one thing that's really important. Sometimes we fear that when God tells us no, what we believe is God can't hear us. And that's what John is specifically saying. We ask anything and we know he hears us. Women, isn't this great news? Yeah. Haven't you ever asked your husband to do something and oh, well, that's at least that's a reaction. He says, ah. The worst is when Heather asks me something and I just say nothing. Because what is she worried about? Did you actually hear me? And it's fun. Air went over my vocal cords out in the world into your ear and you interpreted those sounds and you received a message. But did you really listen to me? God hears you. I know sometimes we pray and we feel like we're just speaking to air. I know, I felt it. I know you have too. Where you think maybe God is just not paying attention. Maybe God has bigger things. Or maybe God doesn't hear me because I'm getting what I deserve in this life because I failed him. Maybe I've sinned, and so God has just left my side, and I can scream all I want, but God isn't going to hear anything. I want you to know this. You scream just like that, and it's okay because Jesus is going to hear you, just like your parents hear you. Even when you put them down, right, and you're like, I got to go out into the other room and, like, just relax for a little bit because it is just, yeah. Can I tell the story? Oh, it's a great story because that was Heather. So apparently it was so bad in her house. Her middle name is Helen, Heather Helen Winnikin, but she got the nickname from her parents, Heather Hellion Winnikin, because they actually ended up having to, I think they had to take off the doorknob because she would bust furniture. and they would literally like lock her in the thing, take off the doorknob, go outside and breathe for like 30 seconds. And like, I think she'll be alive when we get back. We sure hope so. But wow, I need it. But even then, they still heard her. When we cry out, when we are screaming at the top of our lungs, Lord, do you hear us? You can have confidence. He hears you. Period. Now, he may not do it because it's within his will. But do you trust that God knows the difference and will always act on your best interest? The answer is yeah. Doesn't matter what happens in life. Have confidence. Active hearing. He some horrible husband that has selective hearing. Exactly. He hears you. Exactly. See, I think this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and like, I'm proving my point. Yeah. It's amazing. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Again, that is such a great thing. We ask of God, and we then lay it at his feet, and we go, Lord, this is what I want, and we trust that whatever then God gives us is within his will. And do we have trust to let God make the decision? I mean, even Jesus did this. He's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the weight of all the sins of the entire world, for all the sins that you guys committed yesterday, the day before, and the 3 decades prior, God bore those, was being crushed by those, so much that his human spirit was like, God, is there another way? I don't think I can handle this. But he cries out with a prayer that is filled with so much faith, which a lot of people think is an unfaithful prayer, but that's just garbage. But Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. People are like, that's a cop out. You don't have faith in prayer if you just say, well, Lord, whatever you will. No, I think that takes more faith than anything. To say, God, this is how I see it. This is how it's playing out. I think I know exactly what I need to have happen, and that would be to win tonight's lottery picks. It would be to finally get married. It would be to finally have a kid. It would be to finally retire. How about this? Do you trust God? Do you have confidence that he knows best? Verse 16 and 17. All right, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to read it, and you're going to be like, what is this in reference to? And the answer I'm going to tell you is, I don't know. And that's okay. Because there's certain things that we can have confidence on and that are very super clear. And there are other things. It is so funny, this passage, I heard a bunch of pastors speak it. I read a bunch of commentaries, and pretty much you find some guy that talks theology, or you find some woman who studied this stuff and get their response, and everyone has a different opinion. So this is really fun. Here we go. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. All right, cool. We should bear. What was that? Yeah, I gotta fill some, like, how many words does this essay have to be? Shoot, okay, I'm gonna start, yeah, I think that might be it. And then he messes up and he writes too much and he gets to the end, he's like, oh shoot, I gotta make the final point. Yeah, what is a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death? And what does it mean that we should pray or not pray? Is he asking us not to pray? Not super clear. And I kind of get the feeling that there was discussions back in those days about a very specific topic that the people who were receiving this letter knew exactly what John was talking about. And the problem is, we don't. So here's the truth of it. Is all sin wrongdoing? Yes. Okay, that's good. Should we pray about those things? Yes. I have a hard time whenever someone says that person is beyond prayer. You could be correct. But are you? Someone pointed out to me last week, was humbled by it. I guess someone counted how many times did I say Simon Cowell was an idiot. And they said, I think it was four. They're like, you said it four times. Simon Cowell's an idiot. And I was even trying to make the point that what this one lady did in response to this was not to call names, not to demean, but instead to pray for and ask for God's forgiveness. It worked. You need to pray for me. We need to keep praying for each other. We all do things. We all say things that are not good, that are not correct. And my job is not to pass judgment upon Simon Cowell. My job is not to pass judgment on Amber Heard or Johnny Depp, though I have some really big opinions on that. What should I do? But I should be praying for them. Is that enough? Yeah, that's enough. I know that there's going to be times in your life that it's very easy to get to a point where you know things, and we sometimes feel like we should not stop. We should stop praying for someone because they are beyond hope. And Scripture is clear that there are times that people harden themselves so much that in this earthly life, they are on a path and they're not going off that path. But we also have people like the thief on the cross who was at the end of his life, who was probably written off by his mother, who was deserted by his friends, who was being mocked by his fellow thief. And yet, Jesus prayed for him and assured him and gave him confidence. He didn't say, well, I sure hope you make it. Well, I don't know, you've done a couple of bad things in your life we should talk about. Well, you haven't been baptized, so lean over. I'm going to see if I can spit on you. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of me, and of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say anything. What does he say? Confidently, you will be with me in paradise today. I won't spit on you. I know you're in the splash zone there. So be praying. And then he gets the end. This is where I think he's gotten. So he's got the shades. Yeah, he's filled in some stuff. He wants you to know. He doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to hope. He wants you to know. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. The NIV is trying to do a very good job of capturing two tenses in Greek. One of the tenses is a Polaroid snapshot. The other one is a movie camera. And what this one is saying is not that Christians don't sin, right? Because do Christians sin? I have confidence that Christians sin. I have lots of confidence. But those who are Christian do not continue on in those behaviors. There is remorse. There is regret. There is pouring ourselves out to God. There is confession. We know that if we are born of God, we don't continue down those paths anymore. Things start to change. And let me tell you, God will keep you safe, and the evil one cannot harm you. Can the evil one harm you as a Christian? Well, we have confidence. Now, God, Satan does a lot. This is one of the reasons why I think this is about one of the closest scripture passages we have when people ask me, can Christians be possessed by demons? No. Can the devil harass you? Can the devil hurt you? Can the devil do things against you? But can the devil take away your faith? Can the devil harm your salvation? Nope, nope, and nope. You are safe. You are safe. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. If I ask my kids, Jacob, Joshua, and sometimes even Bubba, am I your dad? Hey, that was good. Thank you for helping out. Do you have any doubt? Do you have any concern? Do you have any reason to think that one day you're going to come to me and I'm going to go, nope, I'm done with you? Nope. Why? Because I love him. That's how God loves you. Don't sit around and go, man, I made a mistake. Yeah, God already knows, and he already loves you, and he's already forgiven it. Isn't that amazing? Have confidence. It's really interesting. As you watch kids grow, do kids often have this hesitancy around other adults? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they got some stranger danger. Or you might like, well, yeah, go on up. There's someone, they'll give you a popsicle, and they're like, it's okay, you can go get, okay, can I have a popsicle? And then they get it, and they're like really happy. But what do they do when they come to their mom and dad? Give me popsicle now, parental units. They have confidence to ask from their parents because of what and how their parents love them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Why is there evil in this world? Because Satan rules this. This is his place. Even Jesus said he's the ruler of this world. Yeah. That God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I want you to just think about how amazing that is. Who here, after a while, gets sick of the person they're hanging out with? I do. That I'm around you so much that you go, I think I need... It's because I'm so awesome.
That's
yeah.
That's not saying in a mean way.
No, it's not saying in a mean way. But imagine this. Imagine this. God never wants to spend a moment apart from you, ever. That's the crazy part of it. God doesn't sit around and go, oh, yeah, Mark, you're kind of annoying me today, and you've asked a lot. I'll just pull away. They'll be fine. No. Amazingly enough, God wants to spend every wait, but for eternity. And then John tries to land the plane, and he comes in for a crash landing. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Okay, great. And sing. I think this has something to do with Simon Cowell and American Idol. I think that's what this is in reference to. Trust for your life more than God. And I think, though it seems a little random, I think it was building all the way up to it. What do you have confidence in? Do you have confidence in the stock market? Do you have confidence that this world is improving? Do you have confidence we are going to eradicate racism? I got no confidence in nothing, except for one thing and one thing only. I've got to pull me away from God. Now, again, don't misunderstand what I said. Should we be living this life? Should we be striving for good? Should we be doing all that we can? Oh, absolutely. But let me tell you, sometimes we put our confidence in politicians, or we put confidence in our spouse, or we put confidence in the world collectively, and all of that is all misplaced. There's only one entity that will always do whatever it takes. Idols. Don't worship other things. Don't be following other things. Have confidence. God is with you. Do you see how I landed that plane? Shoo. John, you're going to take some lessons when I get up there, bro. Probably not. He's going to school me. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you are so good. And you are so amazing. And hope. And sometimes, Lord, we are not confident. And rightfully so, because I think we end up trying to be confident in ourselves or in our spouse or in a leader. Some of us have confidence in a pastor or a church, and they've let us down. Some of us had our confidence in a spouse, and they let us down. Some of us had confidence in our own innate abilities to find success, and every single one of those things failed. Be in you and in you alone. Thank you, Lord, for John, his incredible words, and Lord, may we have the confidence that John had, and may we grow in that faith, knowing, not believing, not hoping, not praying, but knowing we are your children. And if we have Jesus, we have eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.